We're looking at the subject of hope, just very simply hope. And there's a lot of passages we could use. There's actually a couple of them in Colossians chapter 1, but I would like for us to just look at chapter 1, verse 5 here. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. He's also talking about faith and love up there in verse 4. But all this was part of a prayer that he had on behalf of the Colossian brethren. And when we think about hope and just the subject of it, I don't think there's much question, and we talked about this a little bit this morning, that hope is a great motivator. Many a survivor of some calamity will relate how much of a part hope played in their being able to endure whatever hardship they encountered. And how many success stories start out with little more than a hope to be able to accomplish some task? I'm sure there are a number of such stories, and all would illustrate that hope can drive us to levels of achievement that may just seem to be dreams. We read in the Scriptures, I think we're familiar with the things that are found in Ephesians chapter 4 about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, etc. But it starts off there in those series of things that are one in number by talking about one body, one spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one hope. I think about that. I wonder how many times we think about this idea that it's one hope. Now, there are a number of things that can contribute to hope. A number of things can give us hope. But when it talks about one hope here, you know, we all maybe try and realize that there's one maybe that stands head and shoulders above all other things. Well, what would that be? And I think really what it is a hope that's described over there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. I think that one right there stands above all others. And so I think that's where we find a clue to this. And then if we compare many other things, that's what we would come out on. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, or this evening. The kind of hope that we have that's going to lead us to a home in heaven. So for just a few moments, let's consider a few things. The first of which is that there is a nature of hope. Now, the definition of hope, and it's this way if you look it up in English dictionaries or eventually in Bible dictionaries or lexicons or something like that, they'll give you a definition of something like this, that it's the expectation of something desired. And so if you thought about it like an equation, it would come out that desire plus expectation equals hope. Now, the desire alone isn't hope, but there has to be expectation. Now, I might add to that, that's reasonable expectation. In other words, it's something that is actually within a person's grasp. It's something that they're able to achieve or able to obtain. So there's that kind of expectation there. And then, when you think about the nature of hope, I think we could think of it perhaps as a contrast. Contrasted to something else. Now, hope is the joyful expectation of something good. That would fit in no matter how you look at it. That's going to work. It's the joyful expectation of something good. Now, the contrast, and by this we're going to look at what the opposite of hope would be. And the opposite of hope is fear. And fear is the dreadful expectation of something bad. And that's quite a contrast, isn't it, when you stop to think about it? You can see how these things, hope and fear, and what they are, the joyful expectation as opposed to a dreadful expectation. Something good as opposed to something bad. And you can just see, you know, they're just polar opposites. But it also helps us to understand, you know, how good and how great hope is and how it can manifest itself. And it is associated with things that are good and is also the joyful expectation that something good is going to be a result. We talked about this in Bible study a little bit this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 3, you find these words there, now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's the big three, so to speak. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Hope always looks ahead. Let me back up to that. And I was rolling along so well. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. That means you've already got it. You're not hoping for something that you already have. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now, hope, then, is associated with the other important principles. It's one of the big three. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there, verse 13 there. Faith, hope, love, all these abide, but the greatest of these, it says, is love. But all of them are connected. We're talking about Bible study this morning, if you weren't here. All of them are motivating factors. Hope is, so is faith, and so is love. All of those are motivating factors contributing us to serving God and being as we should be. But and that's not the only place. I've got a passage up here I want us to look at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. It's not just in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 where you find mention of these three. You find it other places in the Scriptures, one of which is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Where here, as he's giving thanks for the Thessalonians, he says that he's constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. So it's also found over there. But I think that when we consider hope and how it's used in these passages and other passages together with those things, we can see the association that they have together and how they're all in there being used together to the same end for our improvement, for our betterment, for our service. But then also we need to realize that the Bible tells us some things, and I guess you could say kind of words of caution, but also some words of instruction. And some words that just, just spell it out like it is. Because hope now, you got faith, hope, charity, love. But hope without faith is vain. That's empty. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 is where you find this. It says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. And your faith also is vain. Now, you think about that just a little bit and how it means vain. Now, let me explain. The word that's used there and translated in English as vain, in the Greek, yeah, it means vain, but it means vain in the sense of being useless or empty, void. And in some cases, it's even used with the idea of being worthless. So, hope without faith, well, it's just... there's just nothing there because there has to be some hope involved with our faith. So your preaching is vain if Christ is not raised. We've got hope that Christ is raised. We have hope because Christ was raised. And if he's not raised, our hope's gone. And our faith, it's pointless. It's vain. The preaching of the gospel, vain. And all those other things. Look at 17 through 19. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Well, we do. We are supposed to have hope beyond this life. We're supposed to have hope of a home in heaven. Our ultimate hope. Ultimate thing to achieve. But that is only possible through Jesus Christ and through the fact that he has been raised. But if he hasn't been raised, hope is gone, faith is shattered, it's all just nothing to it whatsoever. So it's something that's important as we consider the nature of hope. But then there's also, and we've talked about this for just a moment, the source of all hope, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's where you find, where else do you find out about heaven? Except in the word of the gospel. Now the gospel is given to tell us all about Jesus, to tell about what kind of a life he lived, to tell us of the things that he taught, the things that he did, the miracles he performed, all these things to prove that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Talks about him being raised. Talks about the promises that are given through Jesus. That like as he was raised, we would be raised also. So these are something that are important things connected with Jesus. But you only hear about these things and learn about these things through the gospel. You're not going to find them anyplace else. Where else would you find them? I understand that, we were singing, Psalm 19, and there's parts of Psalm 19 that talk about how, you can behold the handiwork of God by looking at nature and how good and how great things are and the magnificence of it all. You know, there are times out here when we've finished up on a Sunday evening and kind of sit around, talk a little while. So it's like 7:30 or so and we're out there in the parking lot. And that way, kind of north, that way just a little bit to the west, a little bit northwest maybe. There's been some sunsets that we've seen that are just beautiful, just absolutely beautiful. And those things will remind us of the greatness of God. That's right. So there are things that exist, and even though they don't speak or there's no words associated with them, they tell us about the goodness and greatness of God. But to tell us details and to tell us something about Jesus and salvation and the things that constitute, make up our hope, we're only going to find them in God's Word. That's the only place. So we need to appreciate the fact that we have it, we can turn to it, refer to it, and learn about these things that should mean so much to us. There's one main object of our hope. We've talked about that just a little bit, but we're going to go into it a little more directly. That is eternal life. It's only possible in Christ. I mentioned earlier that there's a couple of places in Colossians where it talks about this hope. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and also verse 27 this time. It says here, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now watch this. The hope of glory. And that hope of glory only comes as a result of being in Christ. And if we're in Christ, then Christ is in us. So the eternal life is only possible in Christ. That's where our hope of glory is. And then, I find this interesting, in Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, Paul is making a defense of himself and the things that he believes in. And he's doing this. My pages are sticking together. Here we go. And he's doing this before Felix. And he says in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Now he's talking about a bodily resurrection there. Same as over in John chapter 5 and verse 29. So now, while we see that hope in Christ is only, that eternal life is only possible in Christ, there's the hope in a bodily resurrection. I don't know all the particulars about it. You read things about how that's going to take place. You read it here, John chapter 5, verse 29, other places. I think it talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for example. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how it's possible that the sea can give up the dead. And yet those bodies that have gone out into the sea and dissolved into atoms can somehow or another be resurrected in a resurrection body, not like the one we've got now, but a different one, but nevertheless constitute, God will take those things, make them into a resurrected body, and unite them with the spirits. I don't know how all that's possible. I know in 1 John chapter 3 it says we don't know how we will be, but we will be like Him. Well, it's good enough. I think it's enough just to know that this is something that's going to happen and can give us the opportunity to have hope, even if all the details, as much as we would like them to be, are not spelled out for us. But then again, that's to lead us into relying on our faith and also on our hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I have always liked what you find in verse 14. God has not only raised the Lord, watch now, but will also raise us up through His power. Boy, right there. Now, there's the connection with Jesus. I hope we can all see it. He's not only an example. Now, God has only raised the Lord. We see this. We read about it, all the details. But then here comes the promise. But He's also going to raise us up through His power. And that's something also that contributes to our hope. What promise that God has given has He broken? There's not a one. He keeps all of His promises. We see that. We're also told a couple of times, at least a couple of times, that God cannot lie. So this is the truth here. This is what will happen. That can contribute to us having hope. Peter, in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, is where we want to go, and take a look at verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again, watch now, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living hope. We know we have living hope in a resurrected Savior. We have living hope in a living Savior. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Here we go. Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Would that be because of the hope that you have? I think so. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gold is tried by fire to get rid of the impurities. Do we suppose that perhaps the trial of our faith are to rid us of some impurities? Very well could be. That could be his whole point that he's making here by bringing that up. But it goes on to say in verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice and joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Salvation is spoken of in the New Testament, two senses. One of which is salvation from sin. That would be in the present idea. The other sense of salvation is salvation from the wrath that is to come. So we have salvation in this life, salvation from our sins, and we have salvation ultimately in an eternal home. The end of our faith, the outcome, the process, the accomplishment of faith is the salvation of the soul in an eternal home. There are a number of things that we could look at in the Scriptures that are benefits of hope. We're going to look at some of them. This isn't an exhaustive list. It's just some of the things. And I want to start off with one that's kind of my favorite. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 20, it tells us that So one of the benefits of hope is stability. Now notice what it says here. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Here's what I like. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. You know, I think of that passage there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Every time we sing the song, we have an anchor. Now, we all know what anchors are for. Anchors are thrown out from a ship. First of all, they're to slow a ship down sometimes. That's what the case is. But more times than not, they're to hold a ship in place, to keep it from drifting off somewhere. Perhaps to hold it securely so that it does not move at all. But we understand that the whole purpose of anchors is to hold a ship back or to hold it in place. And when we think about our hope being an anchor of the soul, it's what we can fall back on and rely on time and time again. It's stability. You know, the Scriptures, interestingly, in one place in James, talks about how an unstable man, and it says an unstable man is like, you know, unstable water. And what that means is it's like the water that's boiling wildly on a stove, water that's in a turmoil. Could be even out on an ocean or sea, a lake, where the waves come up and they threaten everything in its sight. But we understand about that. And yet even then, what can hold us? Well, an anchor can. If we see what instability is with the water being in that kind of a condition, underneath of that water, it's calm. It's not all torn up underneath. When you get down so far, what's going on the surface has no more effect below the level of the surface. And down there is where the anchor will be. You don't throw your anchor and it doesn't float around on the top. It goes down. And a lot of times, those anchors rely on hooking fast on something. Most generally, out on lakes and seas and things like that, they hope for the anchor to latch onto some kind of maybe an outcropping of rock or anything like that. Good. And the anchor of our soul, our hope, ought to land on the rock as well and fasten to that, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, the rock is Christ. So stability is something that we need. And our hope can give us stability. Our hope also can give us a certain level of confidence. All these things being true and having trust and faith in the Word of God, we need this kind of confidence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, we find there, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. So the hope gave an individual the confidence or the boldness in the speech. You think about Paul and you think about all the situations he was in, and yet there was something there that always gave him, you know, the motivation to be able to speak in all these situations. I look at him at Athens, and he was there by himself for such a long period of time, and everything that he saw. Some of his companions come along, and now he's really fired up. You can see everything that happens there. And when he goes to Mars Hill, he practices great boldness of speech. What was it? Well, he had faith, someone would say. That's right. But he also had hope. And all this gave him confidence to be able to speak the way that he did. And I think confidence gives us a lot of opportunity and ability to do any number of things. Now back to Colossians chapter 1. We find another thing mentioned there in verse 23. Colossians chapter 1. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. Here we go now. and not moved away of the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So it also gives us direction. It helps us that we not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, that we always keep our eyes firmly fixed on the goal. How about another passage I think that's familiar? It's 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15 reads a little different in some translations. The New American Standard Bible has, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We're supposed to answer for the things relative to the hope that's within us. Too many times this passage is used, and the King James Version says that anyone who has a question, but it still says about the question of the hope that's in you. But somehow or another, we miss that part of it. We just see the part sometimes where it says, well, you got to give an answer to every question. So somebody come up here and ask you a question. And by the way, there are people that can ask you some fool question. Now, you know what I mean. I've been teaching Bible class long enough. I've had enough opportunities to talk to people in private, one thing or another. And I know that every once in a while there's someone who it seems like their life's work is to trip somebody else up with questions. Yeah, I mean, I've just seen this on occasion, shall I say. And it's not just that this happens once in a while. I mean, sometimes with a person, it's just all they ever do. And you hear them in class over and over and over again. I've got a friend that's just notorious for doing that. And I have told him a time or two that you'll just quit this. It doesn't do anything for you. And it contributes nothing to the Bible class. But he persists in doing it. Anyway, you're supposed to ask questions in which you have some hope. The hope that's in you. Now, somebody come up and ask me a fool question. I don't have any hope about that. And it's not got anything to do with the hope that's in me. And I probably just won't answer. I don't know what to tell you. And that's about the end of it. Or just let it go on and then maybe try and change the subject or something like that. But you know, there's something to this. It's about meaning. That's what it's really about. There's hope that's in you. What's the meaning of this? And can you explain it to someone else? That's what the passage is about. And I fear sometimes we miss it and we think, oh, well, I'm obligated to answer every kind of a question. Somebody can walk up to me and say, was Paul right-handed or left-handed? And I've got to spend the rest of my life trying to find out if he was right-handed or left-handed. No, you don't. Obviously, that would be a fool question. And it would be a foolish pursuit to try and find such an answer. But it would give nothing, no meaning to anything. It would accomplish nothing, contribute nothing. We get the picture. But this is talking about things that actually do mean something. And that's what we should be involved with. But also, now and finally, hope should give us some enthusiasm. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, then my circumstances have turned out for the greater purpose of the gospel. Now there's some enthusiasm there in Paul's words as he starts out the letter. He's saying here, it's beyond my wildest expectations. Wait a minute. Those expectations, hope is desire and expectations, isn't it? And Paul says things have gone very well, beyond what I expected. And even at the end of the letter, in chapter 4, and verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, the one who gives me hope and contributes to my having this kind of enthusiasm. Take your songbooks. Turn to the songs been selected. When Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he had a number of things to tell them. And he told them what kind of a change they had made. And he tells them, for example, in verse 12, that they need to remember certain things. And well, he says, you need to remember that there was a time when you were separate from Christ. And he goes on to say that you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, though they were Gentiles at one time. And you were strangers to the covenant of promise. And you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Well, that's kind of a sad situation they were in, wasn't it? And relative to our topic tonight, he says that you were what now? You had no hope. You were hopeless. What a situation. When we think about how good and how great hope is and how it can motivate us, think about whenever there's a hopeless situation. It's an awful realization to think that something that you've struggled with, struggled at, and so on, and it's all just for nothing. It's hopeless. And that moment when you finally realize, you just got to give it up. Here they were, hopeless. They need to give it up. They need to turn to God, to Jesus for salvation, so that they could indeed have hope. And later on he explains to them that they do have hope, but their hope is in Christ. Hope was a gift from God. It comes as a result of being obedient to the faith. Now tonight we extend an opportunity for anyone to be obedient to the faith by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and baptized this very hour. We'd be happy to assist you in doing that. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, this is the right place, this is the right time, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.